tie on when he came into Bible class. By the way, both families are going on the same cruise, I suppose, so the song leader and the prayer leader will maybe run into each other on the boat. It's a big boat, but maybe they'll see each other. Our study for the morning lesson is a continuation of our study of the book of Acts. Chapter 11 dealt with the status of the church among the Gentiles as Antioch became kind of the mother church of the Gentile Christianity. And after chapter 11, we turn to chapter 12, and the writer of this history of the early church wants to shift the mind back to Jerusalem and to the Jewish church that was existing in Jerusalem, and that's what chapter 12 is about. I'm going to read the first part of chapter 12 and the last part of chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now I want to read to the end of the chapter, continuing the story of Herod. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. He stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's territory for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten with worms, and he died. Well, there is also in the 12th chapter the story of Peter's miraculous escape. But I want to look this morning, in our limited time, at primarily the Herod dynasty and the problem with this particular Herod that we read about in chapter 12. The Herod dynasty intersected with Jesus and with the church for 70 years. The first Herod, Herod the Great, of course, was the Herod involved in at the time that Jesus was born. It continued to be antagonistic between the members of the Herod dynasty and Christianity until finally the Herod dynasty ceased in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. I say this because the relationship between the Herodian dynasty and the church is typical of the relationship that existed between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men for the first 300 years of its existence. We sometimes think that if we didn't have a government favorable toward the Christianity, we would go out of existence, but that's not true. The early church existed for over 300 years as an illegal religion. You belong to it, subject to having your property confiscated and subject at times to being arrested and even killed. The persecution, the obvious persecutions, arose at different times during those 300 years, depending on who was in power at Rome. But Herod's dynasty represents really what was true of the first 300 years of Christianity. The word Herod appears 50 times in the first five books of the New Testament. The problem in Bible students is that Not always is that Herod identified. And you kind of wonder, if you're curious at all, well, what Herod is this that did that act? And so I thought I would go over with you the Herods that are mentioned. And for myself, I just write the name of the Herod in the column so that next time I read it, I know who it was. I can't remember all of them either. The first Herod that we read about in the New Testament, of course, is Herod the Great. He was the Herod who was in power when Jesus was born. He was the Herod who interacted with the wise men who had come from the east. The Bible says, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" That's what the wise men asked when they got to Jerusalem. "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, this disturbed Herod. Nobody wants to think that somebody's going to take their place when they hold high positions in government. And so he gathered the finest scholars in Jerusalem, and he asked these scholars, where was the Christ to be born? And they brought back their reply, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so these scholars agreed in this small book of Micah that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. This is the Herod who slaughtered all the male children under the age of about two after he had discovered that the wise men went home by another way and didn't return as they promised to tell him where the baby would be found. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, Matthew tells us, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. That tells you a little bit about this man, Herod the Great. He died when Jesus was about 4 years old, living in Egypt. He had such an extensive kingdom that when he died, it was divided among four of his sons. The next Herod that we read about would be Herod Archelaus. He was the son of Herod the Great, and he was given Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. He was even more cruel than his father, Herod the Great. We have this inference or mention of him in Matthew's gospel that when Joseph and Mary intended to return to Bethlehem because Herod the Great had died, that they avoided Judea and moved to Galilee because Archelaus had replaced his father and Joseph was afraid to take his family to Judea. And that explains why Jesus was reared in Nazareth, of Galilee. Now this man Herod Archelaus, only ruled for about 10 years because he was so cruel and so mean that he was deposed by the Roman government. And after that time, this may explain a silence that is present. After Archelaus was deposed, he'd been so mean and the people were in such a state that the Roman Empire decided to control Jerusalem through the means of appointed governors. And that's why Pilate, you remember, is the governor appointed. They kind of stripped the Herods of any control over Judea, although they left the Herods in control of the other parts of the old Herodian Empire. The next man that we read about, Archelaus, is mentioned, as I said, only in Matthew's account. The next time we read about a Herod, it's a man that intersected in the life of Jesus Christ and the life of John the Baptist. He was given that section of Galilee after his father Herod the Great died. He was given Galilee and Perea, and his name is Herod Antipas. Although many times the Bible does not put his real name, Antipas, when they have reference to him. You remember Herod Antipas because of his interaction with John the Baptist. Herod Antipas was ruler over a very large area. His half-brother, Philip II, was ruler over a much smaller area. Philip II had a beautiful wife named Herodias. And on a visit, Herod Antipas persuaded Herodias to divorce his brother and to marry him. And it became quite a notorious marriage. And John the Baptist kept telling Herod Antipas, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife while he is still living." That's, you know, what made it wrong was the fact that Philip was still living. In the Old Testament, you had that rule that said if a woman died, or if a woman's husband died, then one of his brothers should take the widow as a wife. So it wasn't necessarily that he had Herodias as a wife of a brother, but it was the fact that the brother was still living that John the Baptist kept saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to do that." And he told Herodias that. And Antipas would tell Herodias when they got home from sitting on the throne all day, he'd say, "You know, that John, he just is driving me crazy. He's telling me always it's not right for us to be together." Well, that was a death knell to John the Baptist, because when Salome, the beautiful daughter of Herodias, danced in a very lascivious way, and Herod, on his birthday, was being treated with a banquet, Herod Antipas made the promise that he would give her whatever she wanted. And he even came back in his drunken state and said, "Even half of my kingdom." Well, when Herodias saw that as the opportunity, she had Salome to request the head of John the Baptist. And that is how John the Baptist died, under Herod Antipas. But Herod Antipas continued to be the Herod that was exerting power in Jesus' ministry. And Herod, when he heard about what Jesus was able to do in performing the miracles, he says, "This is none other than John, who's been raised from the dead, who's come back kind of to haunt me." As many people had thought that John the Baptist was, in fact, a person who had been raised from the dead and a prophet. Well, Herod Antipas wanted somebody to bring Jesus to him. And Jesus was told this. And Jesus said, "You go tell that old fox." That's the only reference that Jesus makes to Herod Antipas, is to call him a fox. And the only time that Herod Antipas interacted with Jesus was during the trial of Jesus, as he was being tried by the Roman governor Pilate. And Pilate wanted to get Jesus off his hands. And he heard that Herod happened to be in Jerusalem for the feast day. He sent him over to Herod to be examined. And finally, Herod Antipas got his chance to interact with Jesus. The downfall of Herod Antipas came in the year 43 AD, about 10 years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Herod Antipas lost his position, and he lost it because a nephew of his, by the name of Agrippa I, spread the rumor that Herod Antipas was plotting a conspiracy against the Roman Emperor Caligula. Well, when Caligula heard that there was disloyalty, he called Herod Antipas and Drusilla and banned them to Gaul, where they finally passed away, being banished by the emperor. Well, the nephew, if you can imagine family not meaning anything, the nephew then takes over Herod Antipas' domain. He is called Agrippa, although in chapter 12, he's merely called Herod. Chapter 12 of our reading, this King Herod, who had killed James, the brother of John, and who had imprisoned Peter, is none other than Agrippa, Herod Agrippa the First. The reason that we say that is that Herod Agrippa the Second will be the Herod who will interact with the Apostle Paul later in the book of Acts. Herod Agrippa the First did not last very long because they were so cruel. The Herod Agrippa the First is the one who had James executed with the sword. James is the brother of John. You remember that James was in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John, three closest apostles to our Lord. Many times Jesus would invite Peter, James, and John to be with him to the exclusion of the other nine apostles for special occasions, special events. He truly was very close to our Lord. And his brother John is the apostle that lived longer than any of the apostles, and perhaps was the only apostle to die a natural death. He's the author of the Revelation, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. Herod Agrippa got it into his mind to go after the church. Now, he did so not because of great personal animosity against the church. But what happened is, after he killed James, his poll standings rose dramatically. You know, I guess even in those days, they had the Roper poll and different polls that the king used to say, well, how am I doing? And after he killed James, lo and behold, his polls went up. And so he thought, that I'll show them. I'll do Peter next. And so that was the story behind chapter 12 of putting Peter in prison. Herod Agrippa the First had an unreasonable and inordinate pride. He craved public adulation. He liked the applause. Ultimately, it is his pride that leads to his downfall. We read again in the latter part of chapter 12 that after the incident involving Peter's miraculous escape and Herod executing the soldiers who had guarded him, Herod Agrippa went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They secured the support of a man named Blastus, who was sort of in the inner circle of Herod Agrippa the First, to come and sort of plead their case because they needed the food which Herod controlled. I want to read the message at this point because I like its translation. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Now, the message reads, he regaled them with a lot of hot air. And the people played their part to the hilt and shouted flatteries. The voice of God! The voice of God! This was the last straw. God had had enough of Herod's arrogance and sent an angel to strike him down. Herod had given God no credit for anything. Down he went, rotten to the core, a maggoty old man if there ever was one. he died. That's an interesting story of how Herod Agrippa met his end. Now, that reading from the 12th chapter of Acts is a religious interpretation of a historical event. A secular historian by the name of Josephus records how Herod behaved on that day, what happened that day, and how he died. Let's listen to what the secular historian tells us occurred. Josephus records the death of Agrippa as a secular historian would. He said, Agrippa the First wore a silver robe, dazzling bright, and he would sit where the sun would catch it. And so he would have this appearance. I mean, people could hardly look up at him because his silver robe would reflect the sun and give him the appearance of being really somebody. When people proclaimed him a god, he did not deny it, Josephus says. He was seized with violent pains, and he was carried out. He died 5 days later. That's what Josephus records in Antiquities. It's always interesting to me, you can approach history from two different viewpoints. You can approach it from a religious viewpoint, and with your understanding, and I'm sure the early church thought, Herod died because of his pride and arrogance and his offensive behavior and attitude toward God. That was the religious view. And he died by being struck with worms, that is an intestinal problem. The secular historian simply says he was giving this great speech, he was wearing this silvery robe, and he suddenly became ill. They carried him out. 5 days later, he dies. Sort of two different views of a same historical fact. The most famous example, besides Herod Agrippa I, of how pride destroyed a great king is in the Old Testament, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. It's found in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams that bothered him, and no one of his soothsayers or magicians could interpret the dream, but Daniel was able to interpret the dreams for him. He had an earlier dream that bothered him so much, and Daniel told him, Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that caused you such fear is a warning from God that you are too arrogant, and that if you don't humble yourself before God, he's going to take the kingdom away from you, and you're going to become disqualified because you'll have mental illness. And he was warned by Daniel that that was going to happen. That was the meaning of the dream. Well, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar thought, boy, if I ever get on my feet again, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But he soon forgot that resolution. 1 year later, Daniel chapter 4, 28 to 37 says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He's proud of his work. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox, and 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes. And immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a wonderful story, both from the Old Testament and the story of Herod Agrippa I, of how destructive pride is. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The psalm says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Another proverb reads, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." I hate pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech. Isaiah the prophet wrote in the 12th chapter or 13th chapter of Isaiah, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. I will humble the pride of the ruthless." Is there any wonder that in Christian thought, pride has been listed as the most serious and the most deadly sin? I close with something that C.S. Lewis wrote when he was talking about general principles of morality. He said the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity and anger and greed and drunkenness and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Herod Agrippa I, when he was so praised by men, never attributed to God how he had become so powerful and so successful. And so God just struck him down. When they said, "The voice of a God, the voice of a God," and Herod Agrippa I did not correct that at all, but regaled himself by those words. I mean, God just struck him down. So this is what happened to the Herod that followed Herod Antipas. It's interesting. Here's a man so cruel and devious that he had his own uncle deposed so that he could replace him. But in replacing him, he was leading to his own ruin. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn, which is part of our practice at this church. It's a time when people who have been thinking about it want to confess their faith in Jesus Christ to be baptized. Or if you have a prayer request that we might assist you with, you can come to the front and let us know what it is, and we'll stand to sing if you come.
Thank you. church in Galveston. I think the Bible talks about it, and all the nations of the earth shall flow to the kingdom. And it's beautiful to see a congregation that's really displaying that very heart of being united together at Walls one time.
Before we're dismissed, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank Bruce Martin and where's his wife, Debbie? Let me just very briefly share a bit about the two of them. They were instrumental in ministers at this church many years ago and held it together, and we're the recipients of their hard work. And we really appreciate you coming back here and dedicating yourself to rescuing us a moment there without our song leader. So thank you very much. And those of you about to go on a voyage, bon voyage, and have a wonderful experience, but I want you to promise me you'll do two things. Eat a lot and laugh a lot. If you'll do those two things, you'll have an enjoyable experience, and we're enriched by you being with us. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for us to come together, Heavenly Father, commune one with another. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that all of us are richer for having been here today. All of us are richer for having had the opportunity to associate with other saints. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those who are members of this congregation, especially for the special group of ladies who've taken it upon themselves to call one another in the mornings to check on each other's welfare. We pray, Heavenly Father, they continue that good work and you continue with them in that good work as members here at Broadway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the visitors who have taken the time to come to us, and we pray that they've been enlightened and enjoyed the experience with us today. We pray, Heavenly Father, as everybody departs from this place, that they do so feeling a bit better about themselves, the world, and you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.